Thank you so much. We will be celebrating the 4th of July, of course, tomorrow. As part of that, I thought it would be good to make available to you the Declaration of Independence, which is out here at the Welcome Center. And thank you, Wendy, and the worship team for those songs, those reminders. And even in that song that you played, Wendy, America, America, God shed his grace on thee. We are in need of the grace of God in this country today. If you haven't done so already, we will be in the book of Acts just ever so briefly. Throughout my studies during the week, it is my hope always to read through the scripture that I'll be preaching on and meditating over it, pondering it, praying about it, coming before the Lord with regard to it. But there are certain weeks throughout the year, and this happens very, very rarely, but it does happen, where I can sense the enemy seeping in to some extent to try to thwart that study, the thought processes, things bouncing into your life. And that happens, as I said, maybe one or two times a year, and it suggests to me, I mean, if we believe in a God, we know that there is an enemy, and the enemy wishes to thwart all that God does, and it suggests to me that the topic that is being covered that week is especially offensive to the enemy. And so this morning, as we come to our text, it's funny too, because I won't necessarily be in Acts chapter 7, but we will be looking at God and the attributes of God and the faithful men he's called. But what has been impressed upon my heart this morning is that there is something in today's message that Satan does not want you and me to hear. That's just the impression that I got throughout the week. Something he does not want us to see, something he does not want us to know, and that is for you, the Spirit of God, to minister to your heart as we go through these scriptures, because we will be bouncing around a little bit. What does God have for you in these scriptures? And what is the Spirit impressing upon your heart? So we'll leave that to the Spirit. We've read the Hall of Faith. We've read Hebrews chapter 11. So many names there, many or several that we'll be talking about this morning. Stephen will mention some in his last message that he gives before he dies. And the greatest hero in the text before us is not Stephen. It's not Abraham. It's not Joseph. And it's not Moses. It's none of the people that we heard from earlier as my brother read that chapter. The unsung hero of our text is the Lord God Almighty, God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He who called those individuals and continues to call men and women of faith today. And we begin Acts 7 this morning with a prelude. It is a reminder that God is faithful. He is faithful to save, and he is faithful to fulfill all the things that he said he will do. He is faithful to stay and to accomplish the work that he started, not only in your life, specifically you, individually you. He is faithful to you and to the things which he will accomplish in your life, but he is faithful to complete the work that he started, the plan that he set in motion, the plan that he set in place before all things were. And that is the salvation of man. It is mind-boggling, really, if you think for a moment about the patience of God. Ponder for a moment the kindness of God, the goodness of God towards us, even to non-believers. When I mess up a line as I'm studying and writing, I'll scribble it out or I'll throw the piece of paper away. If we have a car accident and the vehicle that we are in is totaled beyond repair, what do? Do we take that insurance money and we go back out and we buy a new car? How many of us have gone back to the store to return something because it was no good, because it was defective, and we traded it in for something newer, better, or perhaps we got our monies back? God didn't do that with man. When Adam and Eve disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, he could have annihilated them. He could have started over. He could have wiped every trace of us off the face of the planet and wiped every trace of us out of the universe. He could have traded us in. He could have crumpled us up and he could have thrown us away like trash, but he didn't. He loved us. And not because we were worthy. We had proven that fairly quickly in the scriptures, right from the very beginning when we sinned against him. But precisely because he is a God of love, because he is a God of faithfulness, no, he determined to set in motion what we would call redemptive history. That is, slowly but surely, God would bring about the singular solution to our condition. He himself would come down to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. He would live a righteous life, the life that you and I could never live. And then he would willingly pay the penalty due us. Why? So that his righteousness might be imputed to us. Like I said, it boggles the mind. And it hardly seems fair. If you think about it from God's perspective, the righteous one, the righteous one, Jesus Christ, takes our sinfulness and we gain his righteousness before God. What is truly fair, what is truly just, would be for each one of us to suffer the consequences of our sin against God. To be punished eternally for our sins. That would be justice. But God magnificently has found a way, because of his great love for us, to satisfy both his justice by condemning sin and yet saving the sinner. The glories of God, the wonders of God, and the kindness of God. Thankful so much for Jesus. I love that song, Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. So we come this morning in thanksgiving to God the Father, to God the Holy Spirit, and to God the Son for the great love wherewith they have loved us. And as Stephen makes his case before the Sanhedrin, he will share that God is faithful. And he does so, he doesn't do it explicitly, but the text is bathed in the faithfulness of God. And because of that, God raises up faithful people to witness to the inhabitants of the earth. And I'm so glad we had an emphasis on missions today. His witnesses were oftentimes rejected, not only by Israel, but by Jews and Gentiles alike, even to this day. So we look this morning as a prelude to Stephen's speech at the faithfulness of God, first and foremost, and some faithful men of God that he has sent, three characteristics of godly men and women in the Bible, three characteristics of godly men and women in the Bible, and they are this: obedience. Obedience to proclaim the word of God, obedience to do what God has called us to do. Sinners, yes, but striving to be obedient to him, number one. The second characteristic of a godly man or woman in the Bible we see is that they are rejected to some extent. We will look at some people who are rejected by their family. We will look at some people who are rejected by the people of their time, their nation, perhaps. That is the second characteristic that we see. And the third characteristic is the godly individual endures. Hardship accompanies them, but they persevere to the end. In other words, they never stumble so as to fall permanently. God is always with them, guiding them and directing them. And Stephen's sermon includes three resolute men of God, Abraham, Joseph, and Moses. And they are set in contrast with the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. And we will look at that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Lord, as we go from your scriptures today, help us to look at these scriptures. Lord, when Stephen gave his sermon, he quoted scripture. He knew it. He was bathed in it. Lord, let us not this morning, having read through these scripture verses so many times, let us not reject the impression of the Spirit upon our hearts, but let us embrace it this morning. Show us anew, refresh us anew of your great faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Before getting into the details of godly men who have traced out the history of the Jewish people and their response to them, Stephen ever so briefly refers to God. And if you are in the book of Acts, it says, verses 1 and 2, the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers, the God of glory appeared to our fathers." He calls God the God of glory. There is a very unique title for God here. It is only found two times in the scriptures. It is found here and in Psalm 29. It is a wonderful title, a title that encapsulates really the radiating attributes of God, his sovereignty, his faithfulness. And by that I mean his dependability, his power, his purity, his holiness, his steadfast kindness, his mercy and his grace, his patience towards us. We see his patience every day. The scripture says his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Our God is omniscient. That means that he knows everything about everything. Pause for a moment and understand and know that God knows everything about you. Every single one of us. The struggles you're going through, the battles that you're in. He knows everything about everything. You, me, the stars, politics, stuff that's going on. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. He's here with us this morning. He walks with you when you take walks. He goes with you when you're in your car to work. He is with you in those quiet moments when no one else is. Psalm 139, I love this. It says this, "Where can I go from your spirit?" And this is a positive thing. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, and if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. I'm with you wherever you go," God says. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He is eternal. That is, God has no beginning and he has no end. There is never a time that God was not, and there will never be a time that God was not. Before all the heavenly hosts were, God was. Before the stars and the mountains and the moon and the sun, God was. The Bible tells us that God is unchangeable. He does not change as we change. In other words, none of those attributes will change. Praise the Lord. There will never be a time that God is weak. There will never be a time when God is evil or impatient. He is just and he does justice. He is righteous and he does righteousness. He is the father of the fatherless, the scripture says, and he is the comforter of those who weep. And he is the God of our salvation. If the Word of God shows us anything, it shows us that He is our deliverer. He is God Most High, and He is the God who rescues. He rescues us. And really, if you think of it, He rescues us from us. And as has been said before, He rescues us ultimately from Him, from His justice, in that we are due His wrath and His judgment. He is a glorious God, and He is a faithful God, and He is a good God. That is the God that we serve, and that is the God that we proclaim. And Christ Jesus is His Son. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, as we survey God's faithfulness. And the faithful men who He has called. Genesis chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one. We usually have them up the back. Genesis chapter 6, of course, we'll be looking at Noah. And by this time in human history, sin has so infected man that there is absolutely positively nothing redeemable about man. Imagine the holy God that I just described, His purity, His righteousness, looking down upon His creation, a creation that He created that was good, and seeing what He sees in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We talked last week a little bit about the superlatives. This is a superlative. There's absolutely, positively nothing redeeming about man, all men on the face of the earth. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man, the waywardness of man, was great on the earth, and that every single intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There is nothing redeemable about man here, nothing. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking here, wait a minute, he did destroy man, he did crumple him up, he did throw him away in the flood. No, he kept a remnant, which is another testimony of the sensitivity of God, and if I dare say it, the sentimentality of God, that he would save man. And Noah may have found favor in God's eyes, but he was not perfect. He was not holy and without sin as God's justice demands, and even less his wife and his children and their wives. Yet despite this, God would keep a remnant of man alive, knowing full well that sin is not being eradicated here, only reduced. There will still be the need for a Savior to be rescued, or to rescue us from our sin. But God chose Noah, and He speaks to him. Look with me at Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 11. Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. And then God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. And behold, I am about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourselves an ark of gopher wood. You shall make the ark with rooms, and you shall cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you shall make it." And I think this is interesting. I told you God is omniscient. He knows all things. Noah wouldn't have known what to make here or how to make it. God's going to lay it out for him step by step. "This is how you shall make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits, its breadth, 50 cubits, and its height, 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top, and set the door of the ark in the side of it. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I, even I, am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish, but I will establish my covenant with you. And you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind and of the animals after their kind, of everything creeping, things of the ground after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And as for you, take for yourself some of all food which is edible, and gather it to yourselves, and it shall be for food for you and for them. What God asks Noah to do is the impossible, because the impossible is about to happen. Go and build an ark, a huge ark. The dimensions of the ark in feet is 450 feet long. That is longer than a football field, 75 feet wide and 45 feet high. What is Noah's response? 6:22, thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. This is a man of great faith. This is a God of great faith. Obedience, we see. And then what happens? Of course, the flood comes. Then the Lord said, Noah, enter the ark. Chapter 7, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. You shall take with you of every clean animal, by sevens, a male and a female, and of the animals that are not clean too, a male and the female. Also of the birds of the sky, by seven, male and female, to keep offspring alive on the face of the earth. For after 7 more days, I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. Must have been truly sinful, truly debaucherous. The ark here is built and God pauses. In chapter 6, verse 3, it says, God says to him, then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever. Note that it says, my spirit will not strive with man here. Man resists the Holy Spirit. That will come into play in the book of Acts. Because he also is flesh, nevertheless his days shall be 120 years. I'm going to give you 120 years. And even here, after the ark is finished, the Lord gives them 7 days. Why? 2 Peter 2:5 tells us that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah was preaching every single day. Noah was proclaiming repentance to the people right up to the day that the door of the ark was closed. A faithful God called upon a faithful man to preach repentance and salvation to the end, but no one came. No one. And despite this, Noah was obedient. Chapter 7, verse 5, Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. And in the end, in my own mind, you can almost hear the laughter. You can almost hear the mocking at Noah as he builds this monstrous thing. Laughing right up to the day that the door is closed. I love how God closes it. Those that entered male and female of flesh entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Ba-boom. Sealed off. That's the end of availability to repent. And so what happens? People would reject God, and the people would reject his servant. It's a common theme in Scripture. So the floods come. And I can't imagine that this was a happy experience for a moment. I mean, look with me at chapter 7, verse 11. The other day I was sitting in the living room, just sitting there. It was dark out. I was doing something. And all of a sudden I get this weird alarm on my phone. I don't know if you guys got this. Loud. Floods are coming. That was the warning. That was the alert. Why? Because we had thunderstorms. Thunder, rain. Floods are coming. There was a moment there where I got nervous. And I instantly said, well, am I in a floodplain? You know, you get a bearing. Where am I? Am I in danger of this? Imagine for a moment being Noah in this circumstance. You know what's coming. You're not sure how it's going to come at you. Chapter 7, verses 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day, all the fountains of the deep, of the great deep, burst open. And the floodgates of the sky were open. Now we're talking about a monumental outpouring of water. Weather we have never seen pouring out upon the earth. Thunderstorms, hurricanes, flooding. I mean, they scare us today. Imagine about the day or how this would have looked in the day of Noah. Verse 17, then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark. Imagine that moment when that ark was just buoyed up by the water, the moving of the ark, the jilting of the ark. All the animals move for a moment. Everything moves. You'd have to be a man of faith here. Lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. Higher and higher and higher. And the waters prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth. And the ark floated on the surface of the water. And the water prevailed more and more and more upon the earth. So that all the high mountains, everywhere under the heavens, were covered. This was not a local flood, people. This was a worldwide flood. And the water prevailed 15 cubits higher than that. And the mountains themselves were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarmed upon the earth. This was God's judgment upon the people and the earth. A way had been provided. And thus he blotted out, verse 23, every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to the birds of the sky. And they were blotted out from the earth, and only Noah was left, together with those who were with him. And in the end, you know, we always think that Noah was just in the ark for 40 days. He was in the ark for a total of 375 days. God did what he said he would do. He said, I'm going to bring a flood, and he did. But he saved Noah and his family. The continuation of the human race. God is faithful, and he calls faithful people. And in the end, in chapter 8, verse 20, what do we see? Then Noah built an altar, worship, to the Lord. You'll see that with Abraham. You see that with all people who love the Lord, worship. And took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma. And the Lord said to him, I will never again curse the ground on account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. In other words, things are going to continue on. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. And the Lord blesses Noah, and he gives to Noah the covenant that is often forgotten. Of course, the sign of that covenant would be the rainbow. Tragic that that symbol has been stolen today. Tragic. There is coming another judgment. God has told us, just like the days of Noah. This next judgment will be a judgment of fire. The ark of salvation is Jesus Christ. The fire, just like the water, will be God's judgment upon man. Each of us, saved by the grace of God, are to be like Noah. We are to proclaim repentance until Christ comes and shuts that door. If you're here without Christ this morning, you are like those who mocked Noah. You are like those who thought judgment was not coming, laughing at a distance at the preparations of the faithful, but that day will come, I assure you. The Word of God tells us that that day will come. Luke chapter 17, verse 26, and this is found also in Matthew 24. 2 Peter talks about it. It says this: "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, and they were being given in marriage." That is, life was going on as it always did, much in the same way as it is today. Nobody expecting that anything will happen. God is just a tinkerer. He stands at a distance. No. Then it goes on to say, "Until the day that Noah entered the ark and the floods came and destroyed them all, it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed." Will you be inside? Will you be outside of the ark? Will you be saved? Will you be the one who has put their trust and faith in Jesus Christ in that day? Or will you be the one who is carried away by the flood of death, destined for God's eternal punishment? It's the question today, this morning, before we come to this cup. We will continue next week with Abraham. We will continue next week with Joseph. And even with Moses. But we will finish today with Noah. Where will you be? If you are indeed a Christian and you've trusted in the Lord and you know his faithfulness and you know his goodness, it is incumbent upon us as Christians to do what? To proclaim the Word of God. To share faithfully the Word of God. Noah had to wait hundreds of years, over 100 years until God's judgment comes. Nobody knows exactly when God's judgment is coming, but it is coming. So we must be faithful like Noah was faithful. And we must anticipate. We must be obedient, number one, obedient to his word, of course. But we must anticipate the persecution of others, people, friends, maybe even the nation that we're in, but we must be steadfast. That's the third one, the third characteristic of a godly man and woman, that they would be steadfast, remaining to the end, not to get down, not to get discouraged, but to continue on in the word, continue on in the proclamation. Glorious and good is our God, holy and righteous is he, faithful to us, and faithful to have us know that there has been provided a way. That is the message this morning as we come before to celebrate the communion. That we as believers would be faithful, to continue in, to be obedient. And that if you are not here this morning in Christ, if you have not put your trust and faith in Christ, I would beg you in the name of Christ to do that. I'm here after service to talk about it. Let's bow and pray. Father in heaven, you know each one of our hearts. And you know that we are now living in a time where it seems like everything, all of the intentions of a man's heart is only evil continually. We look around at the state of this world, at the condition of people, and we see the squalor of sin. We see the effects of sin. We are no better than Sodom. We are no better than Gomorrah. We have turned our back on you. And if you were, Lord, even now, place your judgment upon this earth, you would be just in doing so. But you have given us today, each one of us, to draw close to you. You've given us today to call upon you, to ponder you. And Lord, we are mindful of who you are and what you are, your goodness and your faithfulness, your kindness. Lord, you walk with us through every step of life. How is it, O Lord, that at times we get discouraged? How is it, O Lord, at times that, like Peter, we look at the waves rather than our Savior, when we have such a great and awesome God? Help us to walk from here today renewed and refreshed. Hold back the enemy, we pray, that we might glory in your word, that we might glory in your service, that we might be steadfast to the end, faltering sometimes, yes, falling sometimes, yes, but steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Be with us, Lord, we pray. In Christ's holy name, amen.
Please stand. You know, when we hear the coming judgment, the Lord will not do it again with water, but as we read in 2 Peter, it will be renovated by fire. And as we sing this song, those who belong to Christ are sealed in and shut in by God from that wrath and judgment. If you don't know him this morning, please, I beg you to place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ so you can sing with us when we sing this song.
Come before you this morning in the Lord's Supper, It's a time of remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, and we look forward to that day. I know I do. It's also a time of self-reflection. It's time for us to pause, the Word of God says, and to examine ourselves. Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord." Of course, 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were not doing it the right way. And so, of course, Paul here has to say, listen, you got to do this the right way. But a man must examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink the cup. We'll pause for just a moment that we might ponder the things of God. Are we walking with him today? Only you know. Only he knows. Is there some sin that's been outstanding in your life that you want now, in the quiet of your heart, to confess to him? Now's the time. It's a joyful fellowship, and we have an amazing God who forgives. That's another characteristic of God. He is a forgiving God, that no matter what you have done, he will forgive you. So let's pause for a moment of reflection, a moment of praise, a moment that we might ask him for forgiveness, perhaps. You know, like the apostles, they had to have their feet washed. We've been washed clean. But throughout the week, you know, maybe our feet get dirty. And now maybe it's time to just confess that before the Lord and move forward in fellowship to celebrate the remembrance of his coming. So let's pause right now and pray within your heart to the Lord. Father, we thank you. We are reminded of the words of Peter, who said, "Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times?" And the Lord said, "No, 70 times seven." It is a picture of your forgiveness. No matter where we are in our walk with you, even as we have heard this morning, Kanta, the prodigal son, that your hands are always outstretched, your arms are always outstretched, and even as the prodigal son returned, he didn't get all the way back. For you, the Father, run to those who repent, and you embrace us, and you fall upon our neck. That's what we are this morning, Lord. Thank you for the forgiveness in Jesus Christ, that we might be forgiven. And thank you for the opportunity to gather around this table to remember the one through whom forgiveness came, that he would suffer and die for us, that he would take upon himself that which was due us. We thank you that he is no longer in the grave. We thank you that he has been resurrected. We thank you that he now stands at the right hand of the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. We are thankful that you will one day return and you will call the faithful home to be with you forever. We will be with you, as the Word of God says. And we remember that today. And as faithful as you are and you were to Noah, as faithful as you are and you were to Abraham and to all the descendants, to Joseph, to Moses, to every prophet, you continue to be faithful today to those who call upon you. What comfort we find in these things. In Christ's name we pray, amen. We have an open communion in that. Those who have trusted in Jesus Christ are welcome to partake. If you have not trusted in Christ, we ask that you would allow the elements to pass by you. Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Sending Jesus Christ, that he gave his body, that we might have life and have it abundantly in you. Bless us now, we pray, as we continue worshiping you in this communion service. In Jesus' name.
Amen. We do this in remembrance of him. In the same way, he took the cup. Also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Thank you. sending your son, Jesus Christ. On the cross there, he shed the blood and said it was finished to give us life eternal, for which we are indeed grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. We do this in remembrance of him. Can we just sing the last part of Amazing Love? What you just played? We're just going to sing that little chorus together, if you don't mind. That one little section of the song she was just singing, playing. Father, we thank you for today and the fellowship that is gathered around this table, and for again your mercy and your grace. Be with us now, Lord, as we take on this day. We ask your prayers for our nation in celebration, Lord, as we celebrate July 4th, Lord, as our independence, Lord. We do pray, as that song was played earlier, may you shed your grace on us. May we seek to please you. May we repent from the road that we are on. And that may we turn back, Lord, to God our Savior. Lord, be with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.